right, good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I told my family, I said, I was going to come here and I'm going to ask you all. I said, how many of you woke up this morning and were thinking, oh, I wish I were in Dixie, you know? You see that white stuff and all of the work that's involved with it? Yeah, it's pretty, but it's a lot of work, shoveling, working in it, not getting stuck in it. We were on our way to church this morning on Morgan Mills, and for some reason the vehicle in front of us decided to be driving down the center of the road, going up the hill. Well, we could see coming from the other way that it was a person in their own lane that they were going to meet at the top of the hill. So I'm laying on my horn trying to get them to get over, and thankfully they did. They got over 2-3 seconds before that car came over the top of the hill. And, well, you just think of God's grace, His mercy. We're in Psalms 119, and we're going to read 165. Psalms 119, verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day, and I thank you for your great mercy in our lives. And Lord, we're just so unworthy. We're so undeserving of your great love and of your forgiveness, of the patience, of the long suffering, of the promises, of the blessings. Lord, we just thank you that you are faithful, and what you have declared, it will be. And dear Lord, I just ask today that our hearts would be drawn closer to you. Lord, through the course of this day, if there be one in your house that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would come to that saving knowledge, and that they could know the peace that passeth understanding. Lord, I do pray for the other ministries this afternoon. Lord, that you would go before preparing those hearts as well. Lord, many are going to be traveling soon, and I pray that you would put a hedge about them. Lord, I ask that their vehicles would run correctly, and Lord, that the roads would be safe to drive on, that the other drivers would be responsible around them, Lord, they could reach their destinations with safety. Lord, I do pray for our missionaries today. Lord, some have already finished their services. I pray that you would just encourage their hearts, Lord, and for others that have yet to start, that you just be with them and encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, I do pray for Solid Rock Baptist Church there in Wewetoka. God, I pray for the people today that they would be drawn close to you, God, that you would provide for them as only you can. Lord, that you would fill them as only you can. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I pray, God, that you would give me clarity of thought. Lord, give understanding to each one. Give us wisdom, Lord. And we ask that you would rebuke the devil and his angels, and we'll just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. How frequently have we conversed with people and somewhere in the conversation some type of criticism or complaint comes out? And if we're all honest, we've probably been on both sides of that question in multiple conversations down through our lives. Well, let's consider what is at the heart of this matter this morning. And in this verse, it says, great peace. That is what is hoped for. That is what is waited for. That's what is expected in this verse. Great peace of those that love God's law. In other words, His Word. And the result is that they will not be offended. That is the result. And so we break that verse down. Well, we know that we have heart issues. We know it from Scripture. And so let's look at a passage. We know that what comes out of our mouths is a direct result of what is in abundance in our hearts. We know this well in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus is speaking and he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? It says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And it isn't just that out of the abundance of evil things, but also out of the abundance of good things. You can tell from the countenance of an individual the direction of a conversation. If they're frustrated, you can see it in their face, and you will see it through their words. And vice versa is true as well. So the context reminds us that there is a heart issue. We know very well Jeremiah 17:9. What does it say? That the heart is just, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's an interesting question. Who can know it? So often, you will not be knocking doors, you'll be talking to someone or even counseling someone, and it comes to the point where that individual wants to justify themselves. And maybe that has been you in recent days or in recent months, the desire to justify yourself in this situation. But what we're finding is the deception of the heart. The deception of the heart. Well, in Isaiah chapter 64, this context reminds us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing. You know, the Bible says there in Romans 15:4, what sort of things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And there will be times of conversation where people will say, well, that's the Old Testament, right? And we're not living under the... And yet, so many things that we see in the Old Testament point directly to salvation, point directly to faith, point directly to the working of the Holy Spirit. And this so clearly says we are all as an unclean thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the same message throughout Scripture. And it says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Yesterday, we had to do a lot of mechanical work around our house. The boys were heading back to college, and the front tires had not nearly as much tread as the rear tires. And so we started swapping them out and realized that the front brakes were falling apart, literally. They were just pieces of metal kind of just hanging in there on both sides. And so, you know, getting into that, and I had already noticed that the brake fluid was low, and so I added to it. Well, if you've ever worked with brakes, and you know when you push that cylinder back in, the caliper, the fluid that was holding that cylinder out, goes back into the reservoir. And so now that overflowed and was running all over the place. And I knew it was going to happen, so I told one of the boys, like, get a rag because here it comes. And sure enough, it went all over, and the rag did soak up a lot of it. But then when we got done with the car... That was number two. That was the second car we had to deal with. And so pulled the car out, and Andrew picks up the rag, and he was going to go put it back up on the shelf, because I have done that before where I've taken a rag and used it maybe to check the oil or whatever, and I've put it back. But this one was so saturated, he gets probably three-quarters of the way there, and he's like, what do you want me to do with this? And I'm like, throw it away. Throw it away. It's going to be too saturated to be used on something else later on. And so that idea of, it's too dirty, throw it away. But look at this verse. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all righteousness as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And yet, it is only the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, the Word of God says. And so even in this verse of a truth, of very difficult words to digest for some, we still find hope because He's still speaking to us. If we were so vile that He would want to destroy us and be done with it, this verse wouldn't even have to be here. It would just be over. But He's given us this verse to call our attention to this need, to this area of our lives where we need to think spiritually, not think physically or reasonably, but think spiritually. We're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. There comes a point where, well, for example, during the week I had to sand some drywall, but I had put some 20-minute set Durabond on first. Actually, I'd put three coats on through the course of a couple days, but I put it on earlier in the day, and I went and did all the other projects around the house, and I came back to it with a sanding block, just a little square sanding block you can buy anywhere. And I thought, okay, I'm going to polish this thing up real quick, put the piece of trim on the bottom, and they can come and prime this. Well, although the edges were all done and ready to be sanded, the center wasn't. And what happened was it filled all the coarseness of the sanding block up so that it came to a point where it was useless. And so I started banging it on the cement floor and patting on my hand and trying to hit it on corners of things to try to break that stuff loose, because it came to the point where it was useless. It was doing nothing. And we need to realize that in our own strength, and this really goes to the heart of the matter, we have to realize that our strength is only muddying up the waters. Our strength is only getting in the way. Our strength is only creating confusion. The verse that we started with talks about peace. Peace because of the Word. Not peace because of my ability, but peace because of the Word. And so, well, let's just jump back there for a second. We're going to keep going to some other passages, but in Psalms 119, 165, I titled this lesson, Great Peace by God's Power. Great Peace by God's Power. And that is the essence of this theme. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How many people have a lot of friends who continually complain about everything or are discontented about everything? When you have a conversation with them, it's just always negative. How many friends do those people have? Typically not very many. But I was noticing Matthew when he's been home for these few days, and just every little while he was messaging or responding to somebody. That kid has a boatload of friends. Why? He is always trying to encourage people. Matthew is. Always. As a result, he has a ton of friends. Just a ton of them. And it goes without saying. So, as we consider this, our hearts are desperately wicked. Jump with Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, 22. We're looking at all the negative stuff right now. Well, mostly. Mark chapter 7, 21 and 22, the Bible says here, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And so it's talking about the abundance of the heart. It even went down to foolishness. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Word of God tells us, reminds us. And so when we think that we've gotten to a point of safety, be careful, because there are so many details within all of these words that we've looked at that continually reminds us, just as the law is our teacher to remind us, we're not perfect. And because we weren't perfect, we aren't perfect. Now, we will be, Lord willing, one day, but that's only a miraculous event that is going to take place because of the promise of our Savior. David said in Psalms 51:5 that he was shapen in iniquity. Well, sin nature, as we see in 1 Corinthians there, was passed on to him. And it's passed on to all of us. So, consider, if you will, well, let's go to Jeremiah 5 first. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25. Jeremiah 5, chapter 5, verse 25. Jeremiah 5, 25 says here, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." I can remember, and it's always easy to go back to your childhood, because, you know, you talk about the need for learning, and it was so far away, like it doesn't really affect you or impact you today. But I can remember as a kid in Van Dyne's, I think the reason was I cheated on a test. You know, we were homeschooled, and honestly, I hated homeschooling. I hated every single detail about it. And studying was not and never was my forte in school. But I remember having an invitation to go, I think it was to the Pyatts to spend the night. I think Daniel invited me over to spend the night. And my folks had said, "Well, you haven't taken this test that you're supposed to have been taking for I don't know how many days. 2 weeks. I don't remember." And so I remember getting my pace And I went, must have been in the laundry room because I took the test on the ironing board. And Pyatt's or somebody was at our house at the time. So my parents were busy talking and conversing with whoever it was. And I was in that laundry room. And Daniel came in and checked on me a couple of times. See, I was coming. But there were just answers I didn't know. And so I cheated on that test. Well, I can remember, not only was I denied the opportunity to go to Pius to spend the night, so it must be somebody walked in on me while I was looking through the paste for my answer, and my dad gave me a spanking, besides the fact. So, what does this verse say? So very clearly, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. And we could continue on looking there. But it's so true. It doesn't even matter if we're talking about today or we're talking about what, 30-some years ago or whatever it was. We're talking about the truth of Scripture always being the same. And when we talk about great peace, great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them, this is true today. It is going to directly impact our attitude, our countenance on the events of today. Now, as I thought about this great peace, there's lots of different ways to look at peace. So, what comes out of our mouths is a direct result of the abundance of our hearts, but what comes out of Christ is literally expectation. What we can expect out of our hearts is going to be deception, it's going to be laziness, it's going to be a host of different things, as we already read in Mark chapter 7. But what comes out of Christ is expectation. Jump back to Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, the Bible says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." So, my question, and we'll just have to continue this next week probably, but what truly is the work of righteousness? What truly is the work of righteousness? That we try to convince everyone that the way that we are living is the way that they should be living? Is that what we think the work of righteousness is? So we have Christ, He's our example. When Christ came, what did He do? The Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought imperfect people to love. Do we seek imperfect people to love? This kind of actually touches on some of the message that Pastor gave here in the last week or two. Are we seeking imperfect people to love? And what does that mean, to love? The Bible says that love covers the multitude of sin. Does it not? So we're seeking imperfect people to love, to impact with God's love. And the only way we can truly love individuals in a pure sense is to love them with God's love that we see in 1 John. And the only reason that we love God is because He loved us first. So we don't even have the excuse not to have the capability of loving, because He's already loved us. He's already shared it with us. So now we literally have an abundance of love that we can share with others if we determined to do so. But Christ, when He came, sought imperfect people to love. Do we seek imperfect people to love? He also asked imperfect people to come live with Him. Now, how many of you have an open bed in your house? Okay. How many of you people are like, there is a bum over there on the side of the road, let's invite him in for a hot meal and give him a place to sleep? And some people's personalities are every day. They would do that every day. And other people will be like, no, in the middle of the night, he's going to slit my throat. And so we look at things differently because of the abundance of our heart. When we fill our hearts with the news, literally, we are going to look at everything through a negative lens, because that is literally all that comes on the news. It's negative. It's completely negative. If it's not negative, it's Democrat. I mean, whatever, you know. So there are so many things, though, that influence our thought processes, and it comes out in our action or reaction to situations. But God, He asked imperfect people. He asked a thief to live with Him. He asked a loudmouth to come be with Him. He asked introverts, etc., etc. And he did that because of righteousness, true righteousness. True righteousness is the desire to take someone else to a place where they can't arrive or cannot get to on their own. And we can't take them there, but Jesus Christ can. He not only invited imperfect people to come and live with Him, He allowed those imperfect people to work with Him. Now, in recent days, David has developed a ginormous desire to go to work with me. And he has his little hammer. It's like a 3-ounce hammer. It's a real hammer. It's metal. And well, he has seen in the last few weeks Philip, Caleb, Andrew go day after day to work with me. I even took Christina one day to work with me. And actually, on the very first day of this job, Julie brought a lot of the kids, and a lot of them were pounding nails out there in this house. So anyways, I took David to work with me. I forget if it was this week or if it was the week previous, and we were installing doors. Well, I had to take the doors and lay them down on the floor, pull off the brick mold to put extension jams, because the house we built has 2x6 walls, and the doors that we bought were for 2x4 walls. So I have this door laying down, and I'm pulling off the brick mold, which I'm pulling it off with my hammer. I'm tapping it carefully, trying to get the nails to come out straight. And I'm getting ready to put this brick mold, the extension jam back on, and here comes David with his hammer. And, you know, little boys, they're just knocking everything that's in their way. And I'm like, David, you got to stay back. You cannot touch this door. You can't hit this door. You have to stay back. Well, so he put his hammer down by side, and he wants to come closer, and see, I don't trust him. If he is within an arm's distance of this door, I do not trust him. I'm like, nope, you have to back up beyond the distance of your arm plus the hammer. You have to be that far away from this door. And so I get that one. There was 4 of these to do. And so I get that one done. That might have been number 3, but it was on the last one. And I think I actually had gotten it put back together, and I stood it back up, and he hits the door with his hammer. And it isn't just that I'm installing the door. I bought the door. So if he damages the door to the point where it's going to offend the family, which is the Nicholson family, right? I'm going to have to replace the door. And I'm like, I grabbed David, and I said to him, I said, you cannot be even close to these doors. There's too much stress involved. So long story short, I didn't come unglued with him or anything, but I had to show him how important it was for him not to even touch these doors. So a couple of days go on, and Julie asks me, she says, can David go with you? He really wants to go. I know you don't have that much that many hours to work there. I'm like, no way, no way. He cannot go. I'll take John and I'll take Matthew, but I'm not taking anybody little. Why? Because I didn't want imperfect people to be around me when I was doing this work. There wasn't time to consider what they're going to be doing while I'm trying to rapidly get this other work done. But you know what? We find Jesus inviting these imperfect people to work with Him. And it came to the point there, we can see in Matthew 5 and in other places, where when Jesus saw the multitude, He saw this situation, and He used it to teach these imperfect people. He sat down up there and waited for the disciples, and He taught them. Blessed is him, blessed is those, blessed are they, and goes down through the list, teaching these imperfect people what righteousness is actually all about. And it wasn't pointing to one's own self. It was pointing them to Scripture. It wasn't see what I can do and see what I've done and see where I've been. It was see what God has expressly shared with you, because He has an expectation for your life. Christ came with an expectation. So our time is really running short, but consider this last point, which becomes lengthy. So how can we live this peace as expressed in God's Word? Because when Christ came, He literally lived peace. He didn't get riled up we do see him right in the temple. He is driving people out. We know from one of the verses that we read, he called them vipers or hypocrites. But it was in truth and it was with grace. Because we still see people desiring to be around him. And there's a Spanish word, enojón, and it just means always angry. If he would have always been angry, the crowds would not have sought after him. But he represented peace. He was teaching peace because it was involved in this word righteousness. Some people, and it's probably all of us on different levels, struggle with vanity in their life. What is vanity? It's having something that we don't need and putting it in a place of precedence that it doesn't deserve. For example, do you or have you gotten bent out of shape when you opened the coffee grounds container and it was empty? For some of you, that just means you got to grind more beans. And for some of you, it means you have to go to the store. Or you get extremely bent out of shape when the coffee maker doesn't work. That's vanity. Just plain and simple. And my grandpa Austin's back there saying amen inside his heart because he don't even like coffee. But there's all kinds of different things that come into play in our lives on a daily basis that if it frustrates us to the point of being upset, then you're probably experiencing the result of vanity in the life. It isn't righteousness and it isn't the peace that we're seeing here in Scripture. The peace that passeth all understanding. We need to live His peace that is true righteousness. And a glimpse of it is even seen in this other passage in John 14. Well, truthfully, you see glimpses of it in every single verse in Scripture. But in John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So these words that he is about to say are words that the Holy Spirit wants to continually remind us about. And it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That word troubled is a very interesting word. Let not your heart be troubled. Discontentment, frustration, anger, lacking patience. A host of things is expressed in that word, let not your heart be troubled. And we've learned this. We've been reminded of this, at least right now reading this verse, that He is leaving us His peace. It isn't that we have to develop our own. It isn't that we have to encounter it someplace out there. He's already given it to us. Because He said, "My peace I leave with you." He said, "My peace I give unto you." It isn't this peace like the world has. Oh, if you have this in your possession, you are going to feel amazing. Well, there's a host of pills, and they continue to bring out more pills. And there's a host of furniture, and they continue to make furniture. And there's a host of clothing, and they continue to make clothing because none of that stuff really gives you peace. Why? Because for someone, I know someone, he's a Christian, but he loves to wear name brand clothing. And he likes to wear it proudly. What happens? It gets dirty. It needs to be washed. It wears out. And it has to be replaced with some type of clothing. And when we get to that point where we think the only true clothing is the clothing with this brand name on it, that's vanity. That is complete vanity. And it doesn't bring us true peace because now we're worried. We're worried that it's going to get damaged, it's going to get dirty, somebody's going to touch me, and they got dirty hands, whatever the case may be. Vanity, it's on all sides of us. Christ didn't give us this peace that the world is offering. Buy this, you know, Spanish words are coming to my brain. I can't think right this second. Whatever, I'll leave that thought alone. But he left us with this peace. We can see it in Colossians chapter 3 as well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Probably have this verse memorized as well. Proverbs 3:15. It says, "And the peace of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Has anyone ever asked you, or have you ever asked an individual, "Are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with yourself?" That's probably a question sometimes that is asked nearing the end of one's life. They can see the days or the hours approaching, and so they're asked, are you at peace? Is there any conversation that you need to have with someone before you pass on? But it can also be asked in other contexts. And one of those contexts, I can't remember his last name, but it was Kyle something or something Kyle, the military guy that was the sniper. Chris Kyle. One of his superiors asked him, I think he was about ready to leave the military at that time, but one of his superiors asked him, and he said, "Are you at peace with yourself?" And so they have this conversation about his conscience, and he made the statement, roughly, that said that he was at peace with every time he had to pull that trigger, because he knew he was keeping other soldiers safe, and that he was ready to give accounts. I forget if he used the word maker or creator or God, but he referenced the being of God. And so it's that question that we're asking ourselves today: are we truly at peace with ourselves? And when we consider that and we start analyzing all the files that we have in our brains about all the relationships, present, past, and future, can we honestly say that we are at peace with ourselves, that our conscience isn't bothering us about something which truly and literally is the Holy Spirit, who is teaching us and reminding us of the truth, and this specific truth that Christ left and gave us His peace so that we would not be offended? And we're going to keep looking at this next week, not being offended. What does that really mean, and how does that impact me on a daily basis? Because if we can't apply the Word of God practically, then we're never going to really be excited about studying it. And so that's what we're trying to do this morning, and that's what we're going to continue next week and every week as the different men come up here. We're trying to share the Word of God in such a practical way that it makes sense and we desire to live for Him. And so in closing, I'm just going to run back to Psalms 119. We're going to leave this verse on our thoughts. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace by God's power. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for the day. And just thank you for these few moments. And Lord, continue to prepare our hearts and teach us through these days as we continue to study this theme of this peace that you have promised, this peace that you've left, this peace that you've provided. Lord, and we see that it's wrapped up or tied up with the word righteousness. Lord, I just ask that you'd help us to grasp it. Lord, I know some are doing much better than some of the rest of us. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you would continue to have mercy and patience and long-suffering with us, Lord, because we desire to please you. Lord, we desire to have the faith that pleases you. And Lord, we want to see your blessing. Lord, we want to see your power. And Lord, we just thank you for these promises. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.